Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. We're resuming our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've entered a new section of Jesus' sermon here to his disciples that deals with the material things of this world. And really, that's going to be the topic for the rest of chapter 6. But today, our text is verses 19 through 24, and of course, this is an important teaching. We need to know as disciples of Christ how we should, what our perspective should be about the things of this world, right? We're called to be in this world, but not of this world, right? And we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. So we need to heed Christ's teachings for us today. So let's look at verses 19 through 24. Just follow along as I read our text this morning. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is life-giving and life-correcting. Lord, please speak to us now through your Spirit, by your word. Show us, Lord, the glory of Christ. Show us areas where we need to repent and change or realign our priorities. We just ask that you will exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, now through the preaching of your word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon today is Treasure of Our Heart. The Treasure of Our Heart. And I want to work through this text under three headings. The first heading I called Command. And that's here in verses 19 and 20. We actually have two commands in these first two verses, one negative and one positive. We have a prohibition in verse 19, don't do this, and then the positive command says, here's what you should do instead in verse 20. So look with me again at verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. The Greek is actually better rendered, stop storing up treasures for yourself on earth. So Jesus knows that many of his hearers are already doing this. They are storing up treasures for themselves on earth. Now that verb store up or lay up literally means to make a treasure. So it's like Jesus is using a play on words here. He's saying, stop treasuring up for yourselves treasures on earth. So what does that verb mean? Well, to treasure or to lay up means that you're making that your treasure. In other words, your life is geared toward this. This is what you're living for. This is what you're most concerned about. This is what consumes your energy and your resources and what you're focused on. It's your treasure. And so Jesus says, stop treasuring for yourselves things on earth. Stop making things on earth your treasure. Stop living for the things of this world. I mean, he says it very plainly. Don't live for the things of this world. Don't dedicate all your energy and resources chasing after the things of this world, Jesus says. Why? Well, he gives us a very practical reason here. Because they're not going to last. All right? He says, moth and rust destroys. Thieves break in and steal. In Jesus' day, this happened, right? I mean, people would buy expensive clothes and you know, think that, oh, wow, this is so great. And then next thing you know, some moths had eaten it up. They would hide their treasures in their homes, and whether burying them somewhere or put them even in the walls, well, thieves would break in and steal them. So Jesus' point, they would get it. Material things are so uncertain, they don't last. The same is true today, right? That material things don't last. Things break, they wear out, they're stolen, or they lose their value. Scripture reminds us of this many times. One example is in Proverbs 23, verse 4. The wisdom literature, right? It says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." What a picture that is. The Bible is saying, don't dedicate yourself to wealth. Don't put all your hope in wealth, because when you live for that, next thing you know, it's gone. It's flown away. It's lost its value. It's been stolen. It's corrupted. And really, as we think about this, even if you say, well, no, and I'm sure people in Jesus' day were thinking, well, no, I think I can protect my treasure. I think I can keep it secure. I can swat away those moths. I can make sure thieves don't get it. But the fact is, even if you somehow manage to secure your things from corroding or getting stolen, the truth is wealth has no value beyond this life, right? Wealth has no value beyond this life on earth. It's like that old adage, you can't take it with you. And that is certainly true. Again, Scripture is clear about this. Psalm 49, verse 16 says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." You can't take it with you. No matter how much you acquire here on this, in this life, it does you no good in the life to come. A powerful verse in the New Testament is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world." And get this, verse 17. "And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You see what that's saying? The very priorities of this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, everything that this world clamors after, everything that it says should be your priority, all of that is passing away. Cars, boats, vacation homes, stocks, it's all going to burn someday, right? That's another cliche we'll say, but it's very true. It's all going to burn someday. It's not going to last. Sports, movies, politics, hobbies, all these things are going to pass away. They have no eternal value. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy material things. God gives us good things to enjoy. We recognize we need to have the right attitude about, the right perspective. First, we recognize that God owns it all. And so whatever we have is a gift from Him. But the key is, we're not to live for it. We're not to put our hope in it. We're not to strive for it and find our treasure in it. We're not to try to accumulate it. No, the things of this world should not be the focus of our lives. They should not be the driving passion of our hearts. A really important passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd ask you to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think Paul here, the Apostle Paul, just gives us a real clear teaching on what our attitude should be concerning money and the things of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. There the Word of God says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God," Paul says to Timothy, "flee these things," right? Flee the love of money. Flee accumulating wealth. Rather, he says, "pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." He's telling him to store up treasures in heaven. And then later in that same passage, Paul speaks to the rich. It's like, well, what is it? Is it a sin to be rich? No. But it's what is your attitude about your riches? How are you using them? In verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." There it is. It's uncertain, right? "But on God." Don't hope in riches. Hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Again, he says to the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's how they're to use the riches that God blesses them with. They're to use it to further his kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to say in verse 20. So the prohibition was in verse 19. Don't live for the things of this world. But then the positive command then is in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So again, he's using the same verb. Treasure, he's saying, treasures in heaven. Make the things in heaven your treasure. Live for heavenly things. Live for Christ and his kingdom. That's what you should be focused on. That's what you should be passionate about. He's saying, you want to be passionate about something? Then be passionate about knowing God. Seek to know Christ and to make him known. Make Christ your ultimate treasure. And that's what he's saying. You might say, well, what does this look like? What does it look like to treasure treasures in heaven? What does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? It begins with the person of Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that he is your greatest treasure. That true treasure is found first and foremost in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He says, that's what's worth more to me than anything else, is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's my treasure. He's my treasure. And so he goes on and says, "For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, he treasured Christ. He treasured God. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, he's saying, Jesus, you're my treasure. God, you're my treasure, and you're going to last forever. Right? When I am storing up treasures in heaven, those things will last. Moth and rust is not going to destroy them. No one's going to steal them. Jesus is saying here, when I am your treasure, in other words, when Jesus is your treasure, then your life will be storing up treasures in heaven. That's what it looks like. Make Jesus your treasure. Because when Jesus is your treasure, you'll be seeking to know Christ. You'll be seeking to make him known to others. You'll be living for Christ and living for his kingdom. That's storing up treasures in heaven. So that means you'll be treasuring Christ above everything else. And that's what the Bible calls us to do, to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? We can see the things of the world, but we see Christ through the eyes of faith. One day we'll see him clearly. Now we see us through a glass dimly. But we know him. We love him by God's grace. And so we are called to treasure him, to seek him first, to give him the first place, to dedicate and commit our time and talents and treasures to serving him and his kingdom. And by doing that, we're storing up treasures for ourselves. And Jesus assures us those heavenly treasures will last, right? Unlike the things of this world, the things that are done for God will last forever because God's kingdom is eternal. So anything that you do now to help further his kingdom is going to last forever. Think about it. Jesus Christ will reign forever. So serving him and knowing him, that's going to reap eternal rewards. It's amazing when you think about it that the things that we do now in this short life can reap eternal rewards, can last forever. That's a good investment, right? That's really what Jesus is saying. And he's saying storing up things on earth is a bad investment. They don't last. But man, if you focus your life and your energy into serving Christ, into knowing Christ and serving his people, that bears fruit that will last forever. This reminded me of the passage again in 1 Timothy, this time in chapter 4, where Paul uses the metaphor, I guess you'd say, of training, right? And he says, yeah, physical training, okay, that's fine. But he says, 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself for godliness. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, holding promise for the present life and for the life to come. You see, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you will seek him, if you will treasure him and seek him in his kingdom, then that has value for the life to come. You're storing up treasures that will last forever. Again, think of what this looks like. This is investing time daily into knowing Christ better, into worshiping God. This is telling others about Jesus. This is giving your money to God's kingdom. This is giving your money to help make disciples. This is serving in love to help others walk closer with Jesus. All of those things will bear fruit that will last forever. The fruit is changed lives, right? It's more people who have been brought into the kingdom by God's grace. And so Jesus says, live for God and his kingdom rather than the things on this earth, because only the things of God will last. I mean, that's a very straightforward and convincing reason, isn't it? That leads us then to verse 21, where really Jesus kind of gives another reason, but I've labeled it under our second heading of condition. Condition in verse 21. We saw the commands in verses 19 and 20. Now Jesus is going to cause us to look at the condition of our heart. Look at verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is making an important connection for us. He says that what you are treasuring, what you are living for, the things that you focus on and are passionate about, that reveals the condition of your heart. Right? And that makes sense. I mean, what you focus on, what you're passionate about, what you spend your energy on, it does reveal what is truly important to you. It reveals the treasure of your heart. And so Jesus is helping us really examine our own hearts here. We can ask ourselves, well, what am I passionate about? And maybe even more helpful would be to ask our family, right? Those that know us the best. What am I passionate about? What are my priorities? What do you see me focused on all the time? What do you see me get excited about? What do you see me dedicate myself to? That will reveal the treasure of our heart. And of course, what should be the treasure of our heart, or who should be the treasure of our heart? It should be Christ. Jesus deserves first place in our hearts. But as we examine ourselves, if we find that instead we're focused on other things, instead we're consumed by, we're pouring lots of time and energy into something other than Christ and other than his kingdom, then that reveals that we have an idol in our heart, right? Those are idols of our heart. And so that's important to understand. Jesus is helping us do a diagnostic of our heart here. We need to know if there's idols, because as Christians, we need to cast those idols down, right? As Christians, we have to continually forsake the idols of our heart. We have to continually realign our priorities back onto Christ. And so God is calling us to do that even today through his word. And then as we do this, and as you're hearing this word now, and if God is helping you really examine your heart, you have to evaluate, well, do I treasure Christ at all? Right? As I'm thinking about what am I passionate about, do I have a passion for Christ at all? Do I display any kind of desire for knowing Christ? Is the glory of Christ and the kingdom of Christ a priority to me at all? If it's not, then friend, that means you may not even be saved. And that's very important to know. Right? You may need to do more than just shore up the priorities of your life. You may need to ask God to give you a brand new heart. Because you may still be in your sins, dead in your sins. And so I would urge you to just today ask God, God, show me the majesty, the beauty of Christ. Oh God, please shine in my heart the light of the glory of Christ. And as God does that by His mercy, by His grace, when He shows you something of the beauty of Christ, then run to Christ. Embrace Him by faith. Forsake this world and make Christ your supreme treasure. Say, Jesus, I want you to be the treasure of my heart. I want to live for you. I'm trusting in you to forgive my sins, forgive my idolatry. And I realize that life is all about you. It's not about me. It's not about what I can get out of this world. It's about your kingdom and your glory. That's what it means to follow Christ. He needs to be the treasure of our heart. And that brings me to the third and final heading in verses 22 through 24. And I just called that crucial, right? Verse 21 helps us diagnose, examine the condition of our heart. And I think in these last few verses here, 22 through 24, Jesus is just reiterating how crucial our hearts are, how crucial the condition of our heart is. We need to take this very seriously. The health of our heart has eternal ramifications. And so Jesus says it two different ways here to drive home how crucial the condition of our heart really is. Look at verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." Verse 23, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And it's like Jesus kind of switches metaphors here, but he's still talking about the same thing. Eye equals heart, basically. Right? These verses are asking, well, what is the condition of our heart? What is in our souls? Is there light in there or is there darkness? In other words, if our eye is healthy, the eyes of our heart have seen and embraced the beauty of Christ, if we do have the light of the glory of Christ shining into our hearts by God's grace, then we are saved. We are children of light. We see the beauty of Christ. We believe in Him. We want to follow Him. We don't do it perfectly, but we do want Him to be the treasure of our lives. But, Jesus says, if our eyes are bad, if the eyes of our heart are still blind to Christ, they're blind to the beauty of Christ, when we don't treasure Christ, then that is reflecting that, again, that our hearts are dead, or here we could say our hearts are dark. And Jesus says, man, if the light in you is darkness, in other words, if your soul is filled with darkness, how great is that darkness? This is crucial. This has eternal ramifications. It means you're still in the domain of darkness. It means you're still lost in your sins. This language of light and darkness, it reminded me of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. There the Word of God says, "In their case," talking about unbelievers, "the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim," Paul says here, "what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, that explains what God does when He saves us, that He gives us the new birth, and the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our heart, gives us a new heart, shines the light of the glory of Christ in us, making us a new creation. So we do see the beauty of Jesus. We see that He is Savior, that He came and lived and died and rose again in the place of sinners like us. And that now He's risen and exalted to the highest place, that He is Lord of all, that He is what this world is all about. And so by God's grace, we see that. And that's the treasure of our heart. He's the treasure of our heart. And we have to battle distractions, but we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so, again, here in Matthew 6, Jesus is just telling us how important this is. That if your eyes don't see the light of the glory of Christ, then your soul is dark. Verse 24, he drives home the point again. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he just comes right out and says it. You cannot serve God and money. So here the language is that of slavery, right? We can't think employment here. That we got to think slavery. Yeah, if you're just talking jobs, you can hold down two jobs, right? You can work one during the day and one at night, or one during the week and one on the weekends. That's fine. But when it comes to slavery in Jesus' day, no, there was no serving two masters, because the master owned the slave, right? A slave had to be totally committed to his master. And again, the Bible says we are all by nature slaves to sin. But when God saves us, He redeems us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He frees us from bondage to the penalty and the power of sin. And so now we've been bought with a price, and now we are slaves to God, Romans 6:22 says. And God demands total allegiance. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to follow Him. You can't be straddling the fence. You can't be trying to have it both ways. Following Christ means you've been crucified to the things of this world. Again, I would direct you back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Don't miss this. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Again, loved ones, you see how the condition of your heart is crucial. It's crucial. Don't be focused on, don't be living for the things of this world. Christ needs to be our treasure. And these verses here at the end of this passage just remind me of that, of what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. How important it is for us to guard our hearts, to guard what we're treasuring. Because our heart not only reveals our eternal condition, but it also sets the course for our lives. So we need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says. We need to be setting our minds on things above, where Christ is, Colossians 3. Right? Don't set our minds on things of the earth. And again, their minds is talking about our heart, our control center, who we are. And so the scripture is clear that what we focus on, what we're passionate about, will chart the course for what we pursue. And then the more we pursue something, the more we will become passionate about it. So the way we guard our hearts is to pursue Christ. And don't let the things of this world crowd in. Enjoy the things as gifts from God, that's fine, but don't let them become your focus. Don't let them become your passion. No, may your passion always be reserved for Christ. Let me ask it this way. Why do so many Christians see their love for Christ grow cold? Why do so many believers see that their love for Jesus has grown cold? I think these verses are clear. It's because they became too focused on worldly things. They devoted so much of their resources into the things of this world that their hearts became cold to Christ and naturally became more enamored by the things of this world. And really, that brings us back to verse 21 here. Again, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think Jesus, it goes both ways. It reveals the condition of our heart, but he's also saying that what we do treasure and pursue, that's what our heart is going to follow. So what we focus on, what we invest our time and money into reveals our heart, but also it's what our heart will go after. So when we begin focusing on Christ, when we devote our time and resources to Christ and his kingdom, God's going to enlarge our hearts for Christ. Right? As we invest our resources into God's kingdom, our priorities will increasingly be shaped by the Word of God, be shaped by God's priorities. We'll become men and women after God's own heart. As we focus our affections on Christ and his kingdom, our affections for Christ and his people will grow. And so may God help us to guard our hearts. May God help us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. May God help us to treasure Christ above all. May we be a church that does that, that devotes our focus and our efforts, our energies, our affections to Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us the beauty of Christ. We are reminded today that we all were once blind. We all were once following the course of this world, just enamored by the things of this world. But you broke through by your grace, by your sovereign grace, and showed us that the things of this world are fleeting, that they're passing away, but yet that Christ is Lord and that he is beautiful and he's eternal. And so we thank you for that. But Father, we confess that our heart, even though you've given us new hearts, we still are prone to get distracted and prone to wander. And so, Lord, please fix our gaze again firmly onto Christ. Help us to make whatever changes we need to today, to repent of misplaced priorities and to redevote ourselves to Christ and his kingdom. Help us to pursue him, to find our hope and joy in him and his kingdom. And as we do that, Father, please help us guard our hearts and please enlarge our hearts for Jesus. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your name would be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, loved ones, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.